that they would not not arrive at this stage in their life until she had to stay there and watch him. And even though she had taken him through his rehab, trying to teach him how to walk, can't speak. But she drew some consolation from that. She really appreciated me calling. And sometimes you don't know what's going to befall you in the future. Okay? Sometimes the things that you thought that you knew and were so certain about when you were young. As Sister Boris used to say, what you want at 15, you might not want at 20. Things that you know that you want at 20. At 25, you ain't want that no more. And then you reach 25, you wonder what you were thinking at 15. You want me to keep on revving up? But I know that some of you all know already what I should be knowing at my age. That's just a part of the process. You've got it all together. It's already planned out. You have your actuaries at your insurance company telling you, don't get angry with me, that if you put $10 in this, I invest $20 in that, that when you get to 60, 75, and you are 25, you're going to have this. And you are buying into that situation because your actuary, who's about 20, telling you all of these crazy things. And you don't know you're going to be dead by the time you get to 30. But the money financials guru, they're just filling your head up with a lot of useless knowledge. And in your level, you're saying, well, that's not, because I'll leave it to my wife's girlfriend or my husband's new wife. You know you couldn't stay dead. Right? If you thought that your husband would have a new wife when you get 30. Anybody can think that heavy? You know, are your sleeping girlfriend or boyfriend? Mm-mm. You would have a heart attack earlier if your perceptions were that way. So, my future is behind me. What do I do with my future that's behind me? It helps me to make decisions now, so I will make it worse for my future that's before me. You know, you all talk about your computer, which I'm totally ignorant of, garbage in, garbage out. And if there ain't in the computer, you can't tell us the facts. But as you learn and as you live, you find that there are things that you'll be able to make a better decision as you get older, based on your bad decisions when you were younger. See, you're talking like Rambo. You're talking about things you I have no idea, because I went to my clairvoyancy pastor, and as he gazed into his crystal ball, he told me some of the things that I was on my horoscopic. And so I believe them rather than you. You're going to that Bible now? I wanted to get along with the story. Praise the Lord. So I'll leave it alone. But it's nothing better than to have something to make some definite decisions because you've been through something. You may have heard this, and you might be around somebody that you've seen it in. But usually people that was very poor, extremely poor, and so poor until they didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And sometimes the next meal was the same meal as they just had. You know, Sister Hunt? And they learned how to live off the next meal. Somebody said to me when I was very young, good God from glory, they says the people from Scandinavian country said they could take one fish and cook it seven different ways after they cook it one time until you could never tell the difference that you're eating the same fish. That didn't make sense to me because I was born in America and we have fish, fish, fish. Get tired of fish, throw that fish, you'll get more fish, you know. You get, you know. And so, but these are the people that come in from that. But if you were really able to find people that were old enough and they just didn't throw away things. They knew how to, you know, take a fish, they boil a fish, they croquette the fish, you know, they baste the fish, they bake the fish, same fish. Make it taste different. Right. So you can eat the whole fish by the one week, by the end of the 7 days. Making sense, Sister Agostini? Okay. And the same thing could be done here, but now, back in those days when the folks didn't have all the refrigerators and all the electrical stuff, they took that one fish and even in those climates and kept it. Now, you can't go to the restaurant and your great chef take away those things and do those things, and so you don't cook no more. You know? So if it's not in the TV dinners, you know? Now, the TV dinners could have been in the TV freezer for months and Sundays. But now that you are buying your TV dinners so you can throw it in the microwave, you wonder why we got all this problem? Yeah, this is Dr. Gordon. You know why? Because we done took all of that TV stuff, freeze it up, you know, put some kind of coloring in it, stick it in the freezer some more, take it out, make a small portion, put it in the microwave, 3 minutes, heat it up, and guess what's happening? The thing that heating it up in the microwave, all of those little rays jumping up. Am I making you sick, Sister Lou? Well, I'm just trying to say, now you're not going to like it more. Because if the rays and the electric, you don't see no fire in the microwave. All of those little rays, while it's keeping it warm, while you can eat it, and you wonder how the chef in the restaurant getting the stuff out so quick, because you're thinking, carve it in the back room, downstairs, in the basement, and go outside in the woods and pull it out. No. All of those little rays, when they put it down your stomach as you eat it quickly because it's nice and hot, those rays are still jumping as you consume it. Right, Sister Ross? You don't want to talk too loud on that one, huh? Because most people live in the microwave era. And so those waves of affliction, rays of affliction, all that chemical and cancer, it's called micro electronic genocide. So you go into a nice restaurant where the lights are small and they put a little candle on the table and you are so romantic. And the thing is cooking your brain, your stomach, your heart, and the organs on the inside, if they could speak to you, I can't take it no more. In your mouth, because they don't have no brain, and saying, shut up. This is a nice atmosphere. I never seen anything like this before. I don't even know who the chef is. But look at this atmosphere. Oh, it's a yellow here, one green piece there, a little charcoal meat here. Hello, Dr. Christie. Look at this, the arrangement on this plate. Can we come back to mañana, tomorrow, and eat the same thing again? Look at this arrangement. Look at this little floral. Wait. Doesn't it put you, because they keep dimming the lights? And you are so carried away by the aroma and the air, this atmosphere, until feel it. Eating the house of the death. What'd you say, Anthony? You want to talk about it? Okay, I'll leave you all alone with that so you can reminisce. But anyway, so when it gets through doing a lot, you go to your doctor, and then your doctor's going to send you to the lab technologist, and they're going to put some more microwave stuff in you. Yeah. Let's change the subject. Okay? And you're sitting in your car, and all the insulation in your car, and the waves in the car, okay? And you in the car, even if you don't smoke, you know? And all those rays in the car, getting from the outside. You're smelling the radiator, sitting inside, praise the Lord. And then you get out your car, and then you go in the house, and do you know one thing? If most of us didn't have a remote control in our living room, we can turn our television on anymore. Yeah. We're so lazy until it's on remote. And some of us can't use the remote like we ought to, you know. So now we got all of these demons. Eighth chapter of the book of Romans, as I roam. Don't you know the day your child is born that the bag woman and the bag man is waiting for it to jump up so they can start putting a chemical in them? I'm crude in my explanation. After a while, the poor child is getting circumcised, reconciled. Child doesn't know it. And then a child starts acting up. And then you want the technologist to get something to quiet him down. And the child's body is reacting just like the druggie mother or father. You know? They're having what? Side effects. The child is just acting like the drugs that you took it down to. Never. Your body was never designed and given all them extra kind of enzymes. And that's not enzymes. The chemical. You got to give the child how many shots? Months, one time. You got to stretch it over many years. But now you have these double whammies that you give your child as soon as they're born. And your child probably changed 3 colors before they get 1 year old. Hello. Given the picture of the... Oh, y'all started early. You made me go back and do other things before the child get out. Because some of y'all can't wait till he get out. So y'all start putting him in the imagery room. Ooh, he got grandma's eyes. Great-grandpa's teeth. Child ain't got no... The other hooker said, toothless. Huh? The child is jumping around in the mucus inside, and ooh, he's active. You have all these rage pushing in, and the child trying to turn him over. Let's see what it looked like. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? And then, after you discover it was a boy or a girl, and then when the child gets up, then a psychologist says, ooh, the child doesn't want to be a boy or a girl. Am I, should I be finished with my massage? Huh? So, since you were forcing the child to be on the right or left or choose, whatever, and now the child doesn't know what it want to be, that's okay. They'll decide. Some people don't decide what they want to be until they're 25 and 30. Some people decide what they want to be until they're 40. What I mean by that? Some people are going to get something changed almost when they're 50. I am not asking for any hands. Do you really know who you are and what you want to be? I hope by the end of this message this morning that you would. Because sometimes what we thought we are and who we thought we were is not what we want and who we think we are now. Okay, I need a deal with that. But it's a beautiful day in Chicago, huh? What have that to got to do with the Newington? Anyway, I find that to be interesting. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse number 24. The reason this why is for we are saved by hope. By hope. That is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? All right. Hannah, this is gobbly goop. We don't talk like this way anymore. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we, with patience, wait for it? Confusion. 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Verse 1 of the 11th chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I left all of my notes in my jacket. So I'll have to speak to you, as you said, Dr. Woolley, extemporaneously, off the cuff. Praise the Lord. Unless you want me to get Elder Hooker or Elder Hill to go back in my jacket and get my notes. I like to speak with you about the depth in visions. You said, the more you talk, the more I'm confused. To bring some relevancy out of this chaotic thought I just had, most of us at some point in time have went to an ophthalmologist. In case you don't know what an ophthalmologist is, it's an eye doctor. And when you get inside, they have a chart on the wall to close the door behind you and ask you to read TPL and all that kind of stuff. And you probably, since your church like this, you know, Pentecostal technology literary skills. No. They're trying to pick up your depth in vision. Those are the real big bold print. And then you move down to the smaller and the smaller and the smaller and see how far you can read if you wear, don't wear glasses, so they can try to put you and see how you function. Disturbing this is sometimes, because what the doctor sometimes tells you and what you really see after you've left, sometimes two different worlds. I'll take my glasses off and now speak so I won't look at your faces. So I can't tell whether you're crying, you're sad, you're mad, your attitude is changing. I'm not reading your mug. But we're going to talk about the depth in vision. We have groaned in our society to become so superficial in our evaluations of sight, through sight. Until we like to believe what others tell us about ourselves, be it through visual aid, be it through the television, be it through whatever it is that's out there trying to get our visions to tell us a lie about who we are and what we see. Young children, when they are born, they look at glasses differently. As they grow older, if their friends are wearing glasses, they like to think it's cool. So they want to, you to buy them some glasses. As we age, and particularly those among the feminine side of us, we like to think of the glasses that we'd like. Here went me, got my notes. But it wasn't a big one, just a little small. Thank you. Okay. But as we get older, women like to believe that it's the design of the glasses. And the people that sell the designs are appealing to you because you think you look like the person on the TV. So you walk around positioning your glass on your nose and seeing what was on the television. Don't ever get angry with me. Stick with me a little while. Mind you now, the glass is about maybe a quarter the size of these. And the lens are a whole lot less. And your eyeballs are seeing from the top and around the bottom of the periphery. But it makes you think you are sexy. Lord, are you going to help me today? But from your perspective, they charge you almost $500 for a piece of glasses with a little lens, very flimsy, and saving the rest of the glasses to sell to your friends coming in later behind you. And you are happy because you go around. A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go to my ophthalmologist. Well, I have my finding problem with my sight. And you said, if my face is like yours, I would be thankful. But anyway, and I know my sight is not as definitive as it once was. My doctor told me, ooh, your eyes are great. Boom, 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 such and such a thing. And he's trying to convince me in my head that maybe what I'm thinking out of my heart is not what I'm seeing. And I know that I can't tell you what that time that clock is on the wall. And know what you're saying now? I know there was something wrong with you. That's why you keep us here so long. Because you can't tell time no longer. Right, Brother Cody? You want to hold your lips. But no, I don't see the depth that I saw last year this time on that clock. I know there's a clock there. Maybe next year I won't be able to see that clock. I can't tell you the time. But I don't like paying $500 for a glass just because somebody told me how good I look. So anyway, so while we were there, we went down. And the doctor told us, go downstairs on the first floor, boom, boom, you're on the fifth floor, and you get these glasses. And okay, sir. Dr. Geddes went on downstairs, and she got these new glasses, you know. I thought that the last one looked almost the same that the new one did, equally as small, you know. I don't see why you don't wear some eye cups. But so the following week, I think they called and asked us to come by, pick up a glass. So she was at work. I went over to get a pair of glasses for her. There was a young lady that was in the room, and she was just walking, prancing back and forth with her new glasses. man saw the knife, dusted the man, and he says, well, you want to take him? She says, no, my mother is out of town, out of the country, and I want to wait for her to get back in so she can tell me how my glasses look. It's your glasses. You understand? What does it matter what your mama say, how it looks, if you can't see them, if they don't fit right? You understand? But she couldn't get the glasses until she brought her mama. Now, she wasn't a teenager. Need I say, this Sister Russell shaking her head. No? But she had to get her mama's approval. The, you know, well, but that was optometrist downstairs. Made the glasses. She didn't give the money. It looked like one size fit all, because that's the style of the women that are in today, you know. Them little tiny things, you know. And all I could see and recognize, she was prancing back and forth and profiling before. And nobody was in there to, there was no modeling, there was no judges. I was in there and the man fixed it. And she was just, in her mind, she was just profiling and finding out how beautiful she was. She could have bought a boyfriend, not a mama. Shut up. You understand? That was not the issue. The issue was her depth in vision. Her depth in vision. You take that out of the natural world and bring it over to the literary and the spiritual world, and you have people in the church have no depth in vision. It does not matter what you see and what you think about life in this world, because it's temporary. It doesn't make any difference in the world how grandiose you think you look, what the color coordination of in your mind, if your shallowness or your depth in vision. The scriptures that I just asked you to read, I've read to you, amplifies how your depth in vision can be your demise. I try to share with you my literal insufficiency in depth in vision. I can remember when I didn't wear glasses. I can remember when my doctor would tell me, ooh, what great eyeball, and how old, and what their mother and your father was, and he gave me some kind of longevity, and how great eyes I did have, and I would not need glasses. I can remember as I went through one stage of life to the other, and he would tell me, now maybe you should get some bifocals because you're in the blueprints of fine readings, and you may need something to help you as you read the fine prints. But you didn't need glasses. Then I can remember approximately 10 years ago when we had a couple of major storms in April, and living in New Britain, maybe 11 years ago, 12 years ago, something of that nature, that the driveway where we have it was small, and I couldn't get but so much room on the right and left hand of the car, and I backed into the driveway to get out of the car, and I hit my head and going to one of the saints' house after the snowstorm, and my head struck the side of the door, and after a while I began to see little flashes and little specks. And I can remember going to the doctor, and the doctor told me, you need to get to an ophthalmologist. And I can remember when I got to the ophthalmologist and they said, we need to operate on you immediately. The floaters and the flashes and the little black spots that you're seeing, you have some damage to your retina. And it's in your macula and things are shrinking. If we don't get to it immediately, you're going to lose more of your vision, because it's like spaghetti is shrinking. And I said to the doctor, how can I do this? I'm driving, and it's beginning to snow a little bit. I need to go back to New Britain. And I threw all the facts together and want to bore you to death. But I went back and we went to the emergency room, and the doctor told me then I would get about 75-85% of my vision, and it did not. And he went into St. Francis, and I didn't know he didn't have enough help, and boom, boom, boom. And so he operated that late that afternoon, operated my eye, and then he turned me over and said, I need to stay still for a few days on my face. That 75-80% never came out to that percentile. And then I remember that I had to have both eyes covered, which was a traumatic experience in the room, having both eyes covered and nobody coming in the room. You can tell who they were, what they were doing, and ask questions and no one would answer, and that drives you in your mind crazy. Praise the Lord. Because I didn't know the symmetricalness of the eye and how one eye was, as we were made and created, dependent on each other. So you are wonderfully made. And the things that you have and the things that you take for granted, it is no comprehensive skill that you were given, because you are so symmetrically made until you don't know how wise and smart God is. Praise the Lord. So we did get the sight in the eye that we should, and about a year to the day, the other one went. And I was not very happy with that. First ophthalmologist, I went to another one. And this ophthalmologist said to me, he says, ooh, I didn't know when I first saw you whether I would have to have you be trained with a seeing eye dog. And he says, if I had done the first one, I would never recommend. So he put a different kind of buckle in my right eye than I received from the other ophthalmologist in my left. I'm talking about the depth in vision now. One doctor, one ophthalmologist, seeing a little different from the other one. And maybe hindsight is better, but he said, so he's using all of the strength that he was teaching one day a week at Harvard, but he was a very renowned ophthalmologist here in the area from bringing out the Hartford Hospital. So he gave me another kind of buckle for this eye. Totally different from the one, and gave me some signs, and he and his partners got together. That's my bread and butter, and that's the one I look at, and praise the Lord. Somebody else had went to the same doctor and had some eye operation, and when he got through with him, they were totally blind. This doctor that had been treating me ever since, he called me quite a stoic gentleman. That's a very world and renowned reputation. So now I'm trying to bring some relevancy out of our depth in vision. You see, it's just rhetorical, I'm using the word you see, that while you sit here and look at me as though you are really looking at me but not concentrating on what I'm saying. Because what you're looking at and seeing, Sister Grant, is temporal. And I would like to elevate your minds and hearts today so you can get a depth in things that are eternal. There is a difference. Our temporal stuff controls our perspective, because we have lived in these bodies, these temporal bodies, these sensual, this humanity, until all that we're familiarized with a lack of faith is what things look good and how they appear to be better, and I'm looking for greater out of the natural. But as our spiritual and eternal vision and depth in vision sometimes becomes minuscule, and we become more overwhelmed by our temporal desires, because, as we says, the substance. Is that what we read in the 11th chapter? The evidence. I wanted you not to be caught up in the reading of that total 11th chapter, but there were people that were itemized and illustrated how that these people had total depth in the eternal. So that they were caught up and enamored by the temporal. Demonstrating to us that live in an era like today how important it is for us to try to get back to where they were. For faith is now the substance of things hoped for. All of us that are living in the temporal somewhat fantasizes of what we think we are going to be when this is all over, without having the comprehensiveness and the faith to recognize it's not over until life is over. It doesn't matter what you want and how you feel and what you think. Until you have made the appropriate decisions while living in the temporal, what the eternal is going to be. Therefore, you put less emphasis on the temporal, more emphasis on the eternal, so that when God says, well done, then it's well done. When I think on how wonderfully we are made, I am caught away by the majestic power of God in my mind through faith. Because if you live, you're going to get old. And if God doesn't give you the mindset to focus on the eternal, you will make the proper decision that one day when this life is all over, when things have all gone back to where it came from, the dust. When you have said, if I could just get a little more money, you know, I can just look a little bit better. And if I can just put a little more dew on my head, I can just get me a little more makeup on my face. Praise the Lord. Then I'll be all right when my undertaker get me. You all still here? Your undertaker don't care what you look like. All he wants is your body. And that's a fact. If he didn't get your body, then your body would go to another undertaker. Your body's going to go to somebody. And if you have no vision to prepare your body, that temporal body, stop putting emphasis on the simple, impractical, superficial things of life, then your brain plays games in your head to the point that you think, I'm going, all I have to do is want to be saved. And I'm going to be saved anyway, because we look at the so-called temporal religious phenom that's out here. Oh, but somebody was here before we got here. And that's why it was stated in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Praise the Lord. And these are just not soldiers of the room. Praise the Lord. But these are illustrations as Paul wrote to the epistles, wrote this epistle to the church at Rome. Praise the Lord. So he can get our undivided attention. He wanted us to understand there is something deeper, more profound, praise the Lord, in Rome and in our life and in this temporal. So God can say well done, because God can't say well done if we haven't done well. Praise the Lord. Therefore, he said, hallelujah, if we would just fail to understand, we'll not put the right emphasis on the things that we need. Praise the Lord, that after a while, we will not have our mind telling us here, chapter, praise the Lord, 24th verse. That's where I started off from. Praise the Lord. And he would tell us there are something that's of greater significance and greater value, Sister Janine. Those things are for we are saved by hope. Yes. Not by what we see, not by what somebody tell thee, but we are saved by hope. See, if you have no hope, Sister Bailey, you won't put your trust in God with the conviction that you need to have so you can make the right adjustment and preparation while God allows you some breath in your temporal. Because you're going to leave here after a while. God haven't given you, and you haven't surrendered yourself. You see, you're going to just be a corpse going to a grave waiting to go back to the dust. But life is more than that. For the body goes back to the ground from which it goes, but the spirit goes upward. Therefore, he says, we are, and I like the word, the present tense of the verb to be, we are saved. Huh? Some people just want to test. Speak in tongues for a little while. That's why you try to elevate your mind. Yes, you need, but don't carry the tongue. But you have to recognize that you are saved. And when you are saved because you obey the word, it has nothing to do with what you feel. Huh? It has nothing to do with what your friends tell you and who you are. But I'm saved. And I know I'm saved. And natural things and the temporal things are not intriguing to me because I'm safe. In order to get to the next world, I got to have this natural body to go through so I can govern myself accordingly. So when the eternal body comes, hallelujah, when it comes back with the others, Paul so magnificently recorded in the book of Corinth, that other body that he's going to bring back, I want to let my natural body that I have now deprive me of spiritual death. Just like I am alive, I'm going to die. And if I'm too stupid, ill-advised, a lack of faith to recognize I'm getting older, moment by moment, and if I don't get my brain and my heart in tune and synchronized, God's not going to be able to come back and get me because I hadn't made the preparation. Moment by moment, step by step, I don't believe like I ought to. I won't get saved like I should. But I'm glad, I'm glad, I'm glad, I'm glad. Now are you saved? What are we? We are saved. What is this hope? What is this thing in me? What are these challenges that I'm favoring? And what are these challenges that I'm going through? What are these changes all about? It doesn't matter anymore if you use 6 or 60, 8 or 88. You gotta have a mind that I can trust God. Can't trust my sister, I can't trust my brother, I can't trust myself. I want to know from you, can you be forthright with yourself and say, I'm saved. And I'm saved by hope. And my hope is beyond the grave and my hope is in Christ. Somebody wrote a song, said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I fear not trust. The sweetest frame I must wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I get excited on Christ. The solid rock I stand. Oh, for the hope. Going down. yonder grave. It's solid. I don't need a friend that would help. I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have who David said, when my mother and my father forsakes me, I got a hope. Times like these, you need an anchor that holds, church. Your need is not something that Donald Trump have, Steinbrenner gonna have, or all the other multi Gates and the rest of the people. You need Christ. Because no matter how much money they have, from death thou art. When you came, you brought nothing. Job said, it's certain. When you leave, you're going to take nothing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, when you go down to the undertaker, the man going to ask you to bring another dress. Bring another suit. Bring another shirt. You notice they're not asking you for no shoes. You don't ask for shoes. Because you ain't going nowhere. Folks, them foot ain't gonna take you nowhere. They wanna decorate you and dress you up, put you in that box so when folks come to look down on you. Praise the Lord. If you don't have no hope, so Dr. Woodley, my hope is built on nothing less. Dr. Woodley, I don't care how many degrees you have. But when you leave, it's not going to be tacked on God's wall. It's got to be inculcated into your walls, which is the heart that is in your bodies. That's why David says, create within me a clean heart and renew right in me. I had at one time the right spirit so my heart can be pure and I can be clean. When I think about that, and I asked why David asked for such a thing like that. He had gotten his facts together. Sister Buxton, you need a clean heart to get you out of the ground. You can't let this old temporal heart make you think you're something that you're not. But if you had a clean heart and renewed the right spirit, it doesn't matter what your adversary and how much folks talk about you, what they think about you, doesn't matter so much. Praise the Lord. That only plays a prominent role in your temporal. But when you get your eternal body, hallelujah. When you get your eternal body, not the one that have now, because it ain't gonna look nothing like the one you're gonna, God's gonna bring back with you. Somebody ought to be able to shout hallelujah. Somebody be able to raise their hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Your soul should be getting happy because all the things that you're going through in this life, it doesn't matter anymore because God's going to bring back a body like unto his own body. God's going to encase you into another one that doesn't have the same kind of type of blood that you have because the new body don't need no blood. Gotta have a hope. And when you get the hope, these things don't mean too much. You can take all the traveler checks you want. But my hope, I got a depth that's beyond the grave. But with this temporal body, hallelujah, I'm gonna let things go as my mind and heart and Bible informs me, so I won't be so heavy when he comes back. I'm looking for a moment. I'm trying to get to a place. I'm looking for a time. Praise the Lord, when gravity will have no part, because the next body doesn't come from underground. It's coming back from heaven. Come on, Brother Dixon. Help, Lord. Doesn't matter whether you got 36, 24, or 36. Whether you have 42, 32, or whatever, Because I'm talking about the male and the female. Come on, somebody. Because all we do now is pump and do exercise to get our bodies, and we drink that, all that matter. God doesn't care what your body, only the worms do. But if you got eternal hope, I got to quit. Not because I know I ought to quit. You see, I think it's the third chapter, fourth chapter, book of Romans. You see, some hope we need does not come from the things we see, but the faith we have and the depth in vision. Praise the Lord. For tribulation worketh. Huh? You have it, Elder Hill? That's the third chapter? Fifth chapter. Book of Romans. I haven't read that in a long time, so maybe you read for it. See, this is something that we learn to learn living in just a temporal world. I can be as patient as I want to be. But if you don't have no hope, if you realize you don't have it, you're not going to stay saved until the Lord brings what you need. So read for us, Elder Hill. Restart that all over again, because some people don't get it the first time. Start back over. Read. That's how it gets into us. Read. This faith, keep on working. Help, Lord. Read. What do you have? Does that matter? What life, what hand you are dealt if you don't have hope? It all seems trivial. You know, a lot of folks in this church don't want to be saved, don't have no anticipation of being saved, don't want to go back with the Lord, talking superficially, but won't put action because they have no hope. No way. Nothing you have and who you think you are means anything unless you have hope. And when you have hope, all that you have and ever hope to be is in Christ. When you have hope, you're willing to get rid of everything. Because you don't know how long you're going to be here. For the faith and the consolation of the Spirit, Sister Holly Chestnut, because you have hope in Christ. My car can't drive me to heaven. No, I don't need another car. I don't need another makeover. Hallelujah. I don't need another award. I don't need another degree. I don't need, praise the Lord, another do. What I need is hope, because there are so many things in life that comes to distract me. I need hope. I need hope. I need hope. I need hope. So when I don't feel like I can make it, I know I can make it. Not the job that I have, but the hope I have. This thing gets better the deeper your vision becomes. Jesus said, the foxes and the fishes, but the Son of Man. Praise the Lord. Your bank book don't impress God. People are dying. Praise the Lord. They had almost a nervous breakdown when this young fella, praise the Lord, who got killed over in Afghanistan on Friday morning. Praise the Lord. And you know what impressed people the most? Not because he died in Afghanistan. thousands of people dying over there. Only thing that impressed him that he left that money on the table. And I'm crazy enough to tell you about it. Hello? How could you leave that money, 3 point whatever, and go to Afghanistan to die for 18 or 17,000, as the wife said, whatever you want to believe? Praise the Lord. And some of us in here have that same kind of shallow mentality. You ain't making 18. You didn't leave 3.8. Praise the Lord. You didn't, you're not going to be whatever team in Arizona or whatever team he played with. Praise the Lord. Popularity. They want to deitize him. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say something that will shake most of you in your boots this morning, then I know I'd have to shut up afterwards. You know why he died? So we are told and want to make us believe that he's dying for his country. He is in almost 8,000 miles from here, in somebody else's country. The people that he's killing is in their country. That is the truth. If those people was over here and he was killing them, then he would be dying in America for his country. And rightfully so, if he was here and they were coming over here and he would be dying for his country, that would make all the sense in the world. Y'all still here? But he is dying for his government and the policies that they make. And that's the truth. When they came over and bombed the towers and in Washington, that was our country. And whatever they did to decimate the countries and do, praise the Lord, to retaliate, that might have had some retaliatory concept of what, okay? But the longer we stay over here, and now we're being told by some of our high-profile people that we may be tied up there for years and almost a decade to be more to get killed, you are not over there dying for no folks' country. Them folks want their own country. Y'all still here? The best thing you can do for those people, should I say it? Is to let them have their country as decimated as they are and let them do their own drilling, their own welding, their own getting lights back, and you stay over here and keep the taxpayers' money over here and stop coming run back there. And if they start coming up this way and then do like you're doing over in Afghanistan, praise the Lord, because then they would be coming to fight you in their country. But there are 2.3 billion people from over there running to other countries. These are the facts. Folks don't like the truth, Roadrunner. Huh? What about the other almost 1,000 people that died? They don't worth much either. And they're dying every day. Every night you get up and every morning you get up, you hear some more died. Praise the Lord. And every people that are in the church, you got a country. Read for me. Thank you. I'll hope everyone give me another script. We have another. That's what it says in Hebrew. But he'll finish that up, because if you didn't get down to the real good part of the hope. See, when you don't have no hope in you, you live like a heathen in this country. As I said, that's the only thing that made them thought this was such a fantastic sacrifice, because he left that money. They don't want in God we trust on the money. But if you don't trust in God and give up the money, then they get mad with you. Well, here, finish first for us so we can go home.
And not only so.
The Bible said, this is not all of it.
But we glory in
tribulation also. When you have hope, you can do this. But when you don't have hope, you can't do this. So when you live with Christ in you, when your tribulation comes, Brother Dixon, you can rejoice in your tribulation. But when you don't have hope to sustain you, you begin to question the validity of your salvation and ask yourself the question, what have I done to deserve this? So when I talk to Mother Frazier, praise the Lord, she can listen. Because it's not so much of how I feel, and I don't feel that great. Praise the Lord, and let the doctors kind of intervene and have a certain kind of intervention on me. Praise the Lord, maybe I don't feel that I ought to feel, and I don't feel like I used to feel. But I got hope. Huh? I got me some hope. Maybe I ain't broke, but I got hope. Huh? I need hope every day. So when I take my treatment every day, when my feet feel like ice, and my nerve and my legs feel like you ought to fall down, I need hope to keep me upright. When my hands, praise the Lord, feel, praise the Lord, in the nerves, and so sometimes I have to wear gloves, I need hope. Yeah, I'm not going to take a long walk off a sharp pier and say, let's end it all, because I got hope. When I think about the hope, I feel like prancing, I feel like dancing, I feel like lifting. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's rejoice. I like to say rejoice with me.
Rejoice with me. Keep it in the clothes that you wear. Rejoice with me.
What did it say?
You see, I need some patience.
To wait on my hope. I need some patience. So while I'm going through my tribulation, what's it doing for me? It's working.
Huh? It's working patient in me. Say, man, why are you thinking crazy? Why are you thinking stupid? Praise the Lord. If you don't get this patient for impatient possession of your soul, you're not going to be able to make it. And God can't say, well done. But why don't you let me work through? You thought you were saved. You got baptized in Jesus' name one day. You claimed you were filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to work out something called patience.
You ain't saved me just because you went down in the water. Just because you shouted one day and hear yourself speak in tongues. You need patience. So are you waiting? Halamachanda, I wonder, are you waiting? Come on, if you're waiting, you're not complaining. If you're waiting, you don't feel no way tired. If you're waiting, patiently. Oh, wait. Can't ask the Lord when he's coming back and how long he's going to take. Huh? That's what I told Mother Frazier. Look at the people that have left since you were going through your issues. Isn't it much better? She's concurred.
Read for me.
The Bible says you ain't going to get much from God if you don't have the experience. You don't skip grades over here, and the only way you'll get your experience, you gotta have some patience. You hear me? You haven't been this way before. If you're not saved now and you don't have the experience, you're not gonna be saved when the Lord comes. You need some experience. And I'm not through with you yet. Read. You see what I'm talking about?
Why are you getting your experience? Why are you getting your experience, Hannah? You're getting some hope.
Maybe. Some people get in the church and they talk crazy.
Come on down, Lord Jesus.
We have people in the church, they get a little bit of ghost, and they lose their brain and what they were born with in the first place.
Take me, Lord Jesus.
Lord, see, you ain't got no experience. The reason you're crying like that because you ain't got no hope.
If you let me take you through, I'll give you some hope. Why am I going through what I'm going through? You need some hope. Yeah. I thought if money would do it, and I got a little money. Right, Dr. Christie? But I don't have the hope. That's beyond the grave. I thought I'd be all right. Praise the Lord, Dr. Whittler. But I need me more hope. Sister Russell, if you don't understand what I'm trying to say, there is something about the hope that transcends the grave. So if you die, that's not your fear. I gotta have enough hope. So in case I die, I can live eternally. Woo! Now, while you're living in the temporal, you have an indication of what life is. But praise the Lord, you're talking about the eternal, it's only an indication in this life what eternal life is all about. And if you believe it like that and you have the hope like you should, one day, let me illustrate to you. Praise the Lord. One day, you'll be able to step out this life into the other life. Huh? Huh? Don't need no robe in heaven. You'll be able to step up. You'll be like old Elijah. And Elijah. Huh? And he asked Elijah, what do you want from me? Why do you keep hounding me? Why are you sitting so close to me? He says, I want what you got. Praise the Lord. He says, you really want what I got? You got to be with me when I get out of it. Huh? He says, yeah. I want to be all that I've seen in you. And that's the way we should live. I want to see you be all that I see in you. And when you learn that, Sister Bailey, you can lay off. You lay aside every weight. And you won't be such a suffering, disgusting situation. I got to give up this. I got to give up that. No, what you're giving up is only a small portion of what you're going to get. So you learn how to step out. So you can step in. Hallelujah. Stepping out the temporal. And getting into the eternal. What is this eternal stuff, preacher? It's the hope. Bible says while these people were on the road to Emmaus, one day, praise the Lord, they saw Jesus transforming. Huh? 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 And as he was ascending, and they, greater with more of a phenom, praise the Lord, while he was ascending into that hope, they stood up and they saw him as he ascended. Huh? Gravity was cut loose. And I don't believe, like people may talk about, like something on Cape Canaveral, there's a great massive, praise the Lord, he was just ascending. And they stood there gazing. Why stand ye here gazing? Huh? And as he ascended, praise the Lord, my God, with a body that was not like the body that he went into the grave, because he had hope. The eternal. One didn't need no more blood. Praise the Lord. Somebody asked, why was he ascending? And I want to go a little deeper on you right now. Somebody said he was taking the blood that was shed on Calvary back to the throne to be an eternal atonement for all of us that was left here on earth. That's the only way he could perfect us. And I don't want to go through the latter part of the other 39 verses in the book of Hebrews to keep you here indefinitely. But if you don't have that hope, you can only see your end of this life as you die and a man pick you up and your coroner come over and pronounce you dead. But you have to have something deeper than that. You got to be a hope. And that hope will help you lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Cut loose the weight. Praise the Lord. It has nothing to do with your talk, but it has to do with your walk. And when you got hope, you got something beyond the grave, you ought to feel like shouting. You ought to feel like raising your hands and say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You got something that's greater, better, sweeter, longer than life itself. You got something that if you live to be 100 years, oh, you know what? You're not going to look any older than you were when you were 1 or 2 or 3. Hello. And if you don't believe what I'm talking about, you might as well quit, go outside, get yourself some booze, go down to Moonface Bear, grab you a something, because you're going to die and go to hell and live eternally in the heaven, in the Hades, the Sheol, or Gehenna, whatever you want to call it, whatever nice word you want to, But if you got a hope beyond the grave, yep, Lord. Sister Russell, don't that give you some joy? And make you feel like clapping your hands. Give you some satisfaction. Sister Thatcher, till you can see it's worth it. What's worth it? It's worth it. That Jesus suffered, bled, and died. That remission and repentance of sins could be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, because if you didn't have that, you would have no hope. So when I think about that, I feel like running. And this old body that I feel that don't feel too great now, praise the Lord, I feel like leaping. And this old body that I'm trying to preserve, hallelujah, I feel that, Lord, you can take it off. And if you make me feel better while I'm here, it's okay. But if I don't feel any better, I know I got a hope. Got a hope. Help me keep on hoping. Keep me praying. Keep me shouting. Keep me singing. Keep me believing. I got a hope. Woo! I got a hope. Huh? I got a hope that I won't need these glasses no more. I got a hope. I won't need these large and small intestines and these esophagus anymore. Tell the hell say, I got a hope that I won't feel no more pain, no more pain. I got a hope. I won't feel no more tired. I got me a hope. Sister Lou, and because I got this hope that I didn't always have, I feel like praising him. Because I got this hope that is more valuable than the natural man's. Ooh, I feel like shouting. I feel like magnifying the Lord with me. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Don't need no more money. But I need hope. I don't need no more titles. I need hope. Don't need no more degrees. I need hope. I need some hope that'll give me some joy. I need hope that'll give me some patience. I need hope. That while I'm sleeping in the night, as dead as I can be, have no idea what's around me. If I never wake up again, woo, I got a hope. If anybody asks you, what's the matter with me? I'd like to think of it this way, Deacon Sackle. That you can say when I'm gone that one day the old man went to sleep with a smile on his face. He went to sleep, he was thinking on his goodness to him. Somebody said, oh, think on his goodness to me. I'd just like to go to sleep in him, thinking on his goodness to me. Because he's been mighty good. Come on, Sister Myra. He's been good to you too, daughter. Praise the Lord. Come on, Sister Maida. He's been mighty good to you too. Yeah. Oh, think on his goodness to me. Whew. Just like to go to sleep on him. With a smile on my face, heaven on my mind, Christ in my view, joy in my soul, peace in my heart, happiness in my body. Sometimes, if you know what I'm talking about, when you get into that deep, deep sleep and you think on the goodness of you, pray of God's goodness into you and God speaking to you and you're having church while you're in your sleep. Ah! While you're sleeping and you're having church. And the serenity and the presence of God is all over you. And somebody sleeping next to you don't understand. Somebody can sing a song. When peace like a river is sending my way, and he billows roll. Sister Russell, come on. What if my lot thou hast told? Sister Bailey, it is well with my soul when sorrow and darkness may come. Got it. Like a stroke.